Thank you, Brenner. You can go ahead and have a seat. Good morning, CPC. It's so good to be with you here this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Sandy Hughes. I'm the pastor of communications here. Just wanted to give you a little background on Kate. Kate and I, in the middle of the pandemic of 2020, were in a pastors and ministry leaders soul care cohort for a year. And we had the opportunity, while everyone was sheltering in place, meeting together with pastors and ministry leaders all over the Bay Area in a barn out in Livermore. And some days that barn was really hot when we met once a month, and sometimes we were freezing cold out in Livermore in the barn with not a whole lot of heat. So I was so excited when I saw Kate's name on the list this morning to be leading worship. So thank you so much, Kate. Good to see you. Well, I am, again, glad to be here this morning. I want to thank Dan Reed. He was on standby today because about 10 days ago, 12 days ago, I finally got the COVID cooties. I'm one of the last of our staff. There's just a few of us left who haven't gotten it yet. Janet and Dan, those are a couple other ones. And so Dan was on standby, ready to give a one-off sermon just if I needed him to. But thankfully, the Lord said, you have a negative test on Thursday, so I'm here. But if I break out into a coughing attack, you'll know why. Just bear with me, okay? So as I was getting ready to preach this sermon, I was thinking about the different storms that I've endured in my life. And you might think storms in California, right? We don't see a whole lot of big storms in California, but when I was a kid, there used to be lots of big storms in the Bay Area, and the rain would just come down. And I was thinking about this as I, you know, was preparing for this sermon, and I was just thinking about, what is it about storms that are so scary at times? Maybe it's the loud thunder or the crack of lightning. Maybe it's the downpour of rain that's so furious that the windshield wipers can't keep up. And I know we haven't seen that a whole lot in these last few years in California, but it does happen once in a great while. And I thought about all the snow trips that I've endured through the years, especially, you know, my family used to go up to Tahoe, and then in youth ministry, we'd go up to Tahoe with the kids, we'd go up to Hume Lake. And this one storm in particular kind of reminded me about one of probably the worst storms I had ever been in. And we were taking our high school kids to Hume Lake winter camp in winter of 2007. And we had made the last stop to fill up the gas for everyone to empty their bladders before we went up the treacherous hill of Hume Lake. And as we pulled out of the gas station, which is at about 2,000 feet, it started to snow. Now, granted, we were supposed to have clear skies all the way to Hume, and some weird storm came in like they do in the mountains, and it started to snow. And I went, oh, this is going to be a doozy. So we pulled all three vans over, we chained them up, and we're starting back up on the road to Hume when an ambulance was carrying a kid from Hume Lake down the hill who had broken their femur, and they skidded out of control across our lane of traffic and then into a ditch. Well, the road got closed for 2 hours while they were trying to pull that ambulance out of the snow, or out of the ditch. And so 2 hours later, we continue our journey up the hill in some of the worst snow drifts and road conditions I had ever seen. And at one point, I remember I couldn't see more than 1 or 2 feet in front of me, and fear gripped me. I'm responsible for the other 14 lives, well, the other three vans too. I'm responsible for all those kids' lives, these parents' precious cargo. And that weighs heavy on a youth pastor. And the fear just gripped me. And so I pulled over, and I got the other drivers out of the cars, out of the vans. And by the way, this was their first time ever driving in the snow, because come on, when does it really snow anymore? And all I could see flashing through my mind was the news headline, "Stupid Youth Pastor Leads the Way as Three Church Vans Skid Off the Road, Off a Cliff, Into the Treacherous Snowstorm, All 51 Passengers Dead." Well, as I discussed my fears with our other drivers, this dilemma with our drivers in the pouring snow and whipping wind, we decided it would be more dangerous to go back down the hill than to go back up the hill. And good old Will Mitchell chimed in. He said, "Hey, Sandy, God is in control. We are supposed to be at this camp. His hand is on us." And it was almost as Jesus was saying to me, "Sandy, where is your faith?" And Jesus asks us that very question in Mark 4, 35 through 41. And the questions really probe really our hopes and our fears. And we have to, you know, maybe linger with those questions and dig deep to answer them honestly. And I think really when we do that hard work, Jesus will help us build a faith that can weather the storms of life. And so far, in our first four chapters of Mark, we've heard a lot about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And Kevin said in his sermon last week that Mark's thesis is the kingdom of heaven is here. And he said, we don't get much explanation about the kingdom of heaven, except through maybe stories. You know, we learn the religious leaders were confronted. People were encountering Jesus and walking away changed. And as we've seen the last couple of Sundays, we've been learning more about the kingdom of heaven as Jesus described them through parables. And I kind of like to define those parables as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so one of the things that we're going to learn as we move forward in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus will teach, and then he will put those teachings into practice. And we'll also see that Jesus never answers the questions. Drives me crazy about Jesus. Because he answers the questions with a question. And of course, it's always the questions that like cut to the core and really make you think. And so we're going to see that happen today. And so in today's passage, it is time for the disciples to practice what they learned. So if you have a Bible this morning, if you'd open it up to Mark chapter 4. And our story today starts in verse 35. "And that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' And he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Well, it's the end of the day. Jesus has been teaching on the western shores of Galilee, and Jesus decides it's time to go over to the other side of the lake. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't that vast of a lake. It's about 700 feet below sea level. It's about 7 to 8 miles across and about 13 miles long. I had the opportunity to go with some staff and elders to Israel about 5 years ago, and I was so excited to go on the Sea of Galilee, because that's where everything cool has happened in the Gospels, you know? And I was a little disappointed at how small the Sea of Galilee is. And so if we compare it to something that we might visit on a regular basis or have seen at a regular basis, if we compare it with Lake Tahoe, you would find that Lake Tahoe is 30 times larger than the Sea of Galilee, if that gives you a little proportion of how small the Sea of Galilee is. And so when Jesus asked them to head over to the other side of the lake, it should be about a two-hour trip. Now, the other side of the lake is Gentile territory, and Jesus invites his disciples to go to the other side. And what awaits them on the other side of the lake is another one of my favorite stories that you do not want to miss next week, because some crazy stuff happens on the other side of the lake. But Mark tells us they left the crowd and started the journey across the lake with other boats following him. Now, the Sea of Galilee is also known for its really unpredictable weather and chaotic storms. And it's partially due to the very cold weather of Mount Hermon colliding with the warm air of the Sea of Galilee that caused these crazy winds and chaotic storms. And this storm in particular is putting the lives of the disciples and Jesus in danger. Now, N.T. Wright tells us that apart from the fishermen that were on the scene in this story, the Jews were not seafaring people. The sea came to symbolize for them the dark power of evil, threatening to destroy God's good creation and God's people and God's purposes. So when Mark's readers would read this story, that's what they would have in mind. But they would also have a few other stories in mind when they read this account. You might think of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh, and he sailed the opposite direction. And a huge storm ensues, and it was only calmed by the sailors tossing Jonah overboard. The other thing that Mark's readers' minds would go back to is the creation account, where we hear of God's new world coming forth from the dark, miry sea. And so those are some of the things Mark's readers would be thinking about when they saw and read this story. So as the storm rages on, fear sets in for the disciples. Their lives are in danger. The kingdom of God is in danger. Jesus spent the day just teaching about the kingdom of God, and the king and the kingdom are about to go under. The mission is about to go under. But I love how Mark contrasts the two reactions between Jesus and his disciples. What's Jesus doing? He is sleeping soundly on a cushion in the hull of a boat in the middle of a squall. Now, granted, he preached all day. He taught all day. He's tired. I'm only going to preach twice this morning, and I will be tired, and I will take a nap, and I probably could sleep through a squall as well. We might say we see Jesus' humanity here on display, but I think there's even something more different happening here. The waves are breaking over the boat. The disciples are freaking out, including the experienced fishermen. And so we have two responses. We have confidence, and we have fear. And in the disciples' fear, they run to wake up Jesus. And in their fear, they ask him a question. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Now, I've often pondered this question. You know, many of these men were experienced fishermen. They've had to endure many storms on this lake. What was it about this storm that was different? What was it about this storm that brought them to their knees? What was it about this storm that caused them to fear for their life? And I thought back to my own story about driving up to Hume Lake. Like the disciples, I had driven this crazy Hume Lake road 100 times. I've been driving in the snow since I was 16. My dad would not let me get my driver's license until I knew how to chain up a car and drive in the snow. Thank you, Dad. But that snowstorm was different, and I think this storm on the lake was different. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? See, to the disciples, Jesus seemed indifferent to their situation. He is sleeping soundly in the hull of the boat. Think about the storms you have lived through. I would guess to say, if we're truly honest, we've all said at some point to Jesus in our lives, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, don't you care? And oftentimes, I know in my life, I have said those very same words. And so Jesus wakes up, and he does something unfathomable in the disciples' mind. He stills the storm. He speaks the word, and the wind and the waves obey. You see, the disciples had just seen Jesus heal people and cast out demons, but this command over the wind and the waves? What is that? So Jesus faces his disciples and asks them two questions. He says, "Why are you afraid? And why do you still have no faith?" And in usual Jesus fashion, he teaches to the crowds and he illustrates with his actions. In typical Jesus fashion, the disciples ask him a question and Jesus responds to the question, and it's a question that cuts to the core of who they are. It cuts to the core of who we are. Now, if we look at this first question, why are you afraid? It's a pretty simple answer. The disciples are afraid they're going to die. You know, I would be too. But let's look at the second question. Do you still have no faith? The disciples did have some faith. They responded differently if they had more faith, but they had some faith. They were willing to go across the other side to follow Jesus. You know, if we go back to the parables Jesus taught earlier in that day, we would find that has a lot to do with this story of the stilling of the storm. In the parable of the sower, we learn that some will fall away because of tough times and persecution. Well, the storm comes. Will the disciples fall away? The parable of the mustard seed is about the kingdom that Jesus is advancing. Will the mustard seed grow? Will the kingdom grow? Or will it drown in the sea? Do you still have no faith? Now, if we think about that word faith, I think many of us would define it by Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confident of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And up to this point, the disciples had no problem following Jesus, as I said, even across the lake into Gentile territory. But when it looked like their boat was going to sink and they were going to die, where was their faith? See, what the disciples didn't understand is that faith, defined by what we can study and read in the Gospel of Mark, is believing that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world in the person of Jesus. At this point, everything the disciples have seen, have learned, and experienced with Jesus should have given them the trust and confidence to believe and act in faith instead of fear. So when Jesus woke up, I don't think they really believed that Jesus could do anything about the storm. Yet they're terrified when Jesus does do something about the storm, when he stills the storm. And if the storm evoked fear in the disciples and brought them to their knees, it left them with the question of who they should fear more, nature or Jesus. So we too are invited. He invites us, Jesus invites us to go over to the other side of the lake. He invites us into Gentile territory. And he asks us the same question. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I think it's through these questions that Jesus will help us build a faith that can weather the storms of life. Like the disciples, I think we need to remember a few things. First, following Jesus does not mean storms will never come in our lives. Following Jesus does not mean storms will never come. You know, I often see believers in Christ blindsided when hard things happen in their life. It's this attitude of, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to me. I just want to let you know that's a lie. I wish I could say it wasn't. Really, if we think about the way of Jesus is about serving and suffering. All through the scriptures, we see those who have put their faith in Jesus suffer. And we shouldn't be surprised when the storms enter our lives. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, who was in this boat as a fisherman, wrote in 1 Peter 4:16, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Paul reminds the Romans in their suffering in Romans 5:3-5, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And James, the brother of Jesus, who might have been in this boat as well, wrote this in James 1, and I think it's straight from this storm. He says this in verse 3, "Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Storms produce fear in our lives. We know that. It's the fear of the unknown. And Jesus asks, "Why are you afraid?" Let's let that sink in for just a moment. Why are you afraid? Maybe it is afraid of failure. Maybe you are afraid of rejection. Maybe it's the fear of not measuring up. Maybe it is the fear of loss, whether it's a marriage or a family member, a friend or a loved one. Maybe it is the fear of death itself. And when we honestly answer that question, it allows Jesus to do something in our lives to help address those fears. Jesus also asks us to do this. He calls us to have faith in the midst of the storm. You know, as followers of Jesus, we have some kind of faith. I'm assuming most of us in this room have some kind of faith in Jesus. We may be all on a little bit different journey about how strong our faith is, but I'm assuming today here that we all have some kind of faith. But my question to you is, do you have the faith that's going to weather the storms of life? Do we have the kind of faith that ultimately trusts in the one who gives us our hopes and promises? The storms in our lives have a way of breaking that box that we often put Jesus in, and it drives us to our knees, and it brings us closer to him, and it deepens our faith in him. It refines our faith, and it leads us to a different kind of unknown. So my question right now to you is, what have you experienced with Jesus? What have you experienced with Jesus? Jesus wants to connect with us on a deeper level, more than we will ever know. And so when this question comes, do you still have faith? It can cut to the core of who we are. What do we put our faith in? And this is the one I've been pondering all week. What in my world is more trustworthy than Jesus? What in your world is more trustworthy than Jesus? I think the next thing we need to remember, and this is an important one, Jesus is Lord over the storm. Jesus is Lord over the storm. And in this story, Jesus is showing us his authority. He's had the power to heal, casting out demons. Now he's got the power to command the wind and the waves and whatever evil was meant to sink the boat and the kingdom of God at that time. And Jesus has that same power in our own lives. And if you are here this morning and you are jostled around by the storms of life, remember Jesus is Lord over your storm. He's in it with you. He wants you to cry out to him, and he wants to deepen your faith in him. He's with you. He is Lord over your storm, my storm, our storm collectively. And when I think about that weekend at camp, I've been to a lot of camps with kids. I've been a lot. And it was probably one of the most powerful weekends in the lives of our students that winter. If I had turned that caravan around of church vans on the way to Hume during that awful snowstorm, if I had given in to my fears of sliding off the road into the deep ravine, I would have let the enemy win that night. See, so many of our students came to know who the Lord over the storm is. Many of them came to know Jesus for the first time, and many of them had their faith deepened in Jesus that weekend. And as I think about that weekend, Jesus used it as a catalyst to change the course of so many lives and to expand the kingdom. So many students from that trip right now are young adults who are serving, who are leading their families to Jesus. They're helping expand the kingdom, and they're bringing the kingdom of God near in their sphere of influence. And they were not letting fear get in the way because they've trusted Jesus to build a faith that can weather the storms of life. Well, at the end of this story, we see that the disciples move from fear to terror. If you could be more afraid, there, I guess there is. Fear to terror. And they ask this question, who is this? Now, historically, they knew only God could calm the storm. I gave you a couple of examples of who they would be thinking of. Jonah. They would be thinking of the creation account, but they would also be thinking about this psalm in Psalm 107, starting in verse 23. And it goes like this. Some went out in the sea in ships. They were merchants in the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In the peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards that were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. I am sure some of the disciples were thinking about this psalm. How could they not? They would know this psalm. And it would tell them exactly who Jesus is. That he was the God of the universe who could calm these storms. That the wind and the waves would listen to. I love what Jo Saxton says. She says this, "We've been given in the midst of their storm a fresh revelation of the goodness and greatness of God, that he rescues lives, that he transforms lives, that he was with them in the storm, he can rebuke the storm, and he can meet them right where they are without any condemnation." See, in the middle of the storms of our lives, we can forget God's goodness, we can forget God's greatness, we can forget that he's right in the middle of it with us. We can forget that he is Lord over the storm. And then he asks us to have faith in the midst of the storm. And so don't forget that Jesus will help you build a faith that can weather the storms of life. And it's that kind of faith that is willing to go on to the other side of the lake, to the unfamiliar territory he calls you to bring the kingdom of heaven near. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power over all the events of our lives, over all the storms that we face. And Lord, you are here with us in the boat to comfort and to strengthen us, to reassure us, to take us through whatever storms may come. We know you are not here to stop the storms from coming, but to take us through them. And we know that whatever forces arrive from within us to distress or frighten us, you are able to handle them. And now may our spirits worship you as we think of the greatness and glory of the one who has come to us to be in us and among us. And we thank you for that. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we want to move into a time of communion. And if you didn't get some communion cups, just raise your hands. The ushers will bring one to you. But I want you to remember, this would not be the last storm, quote, storm or hard times the followers of Jesus would have. The disciples would have. They would be gripped with fear on many, many other occasions. And we would see them face their fear in all kinds of different ways. We see the disciples and his followers, some of them just stand up in confidence of who Jesus is, and then others who would struggle, just like us. Sometimes we can stand firm in our faith, and other times we can struggle under the fears that we face. And so when we continue to face the fears and the storms, it's the reminder that Jesus has been there too. He's faced the storms. He's suffered in the midst of the storms. And we can trust that he knows exactly what we're going through. And so this morning, we get to come to the Lord's table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we remember during this time that Jesus suffered and Jesus died on the cross, not only so that we could live with him, but we can live through him, and that we could live authentic lives here together. You don't have to be in the storm alone. That's what being the church is about, is being here for each other And we get to celebrate that today around the table. And as we celebrate today, know that he sees us. He sees you. He sees you in the storms that you might be facing. And he's building your faith in the midst of those storms. So on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."